Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Doing good? Enjoying the nice weather? It has been nice. Spring is here. It always feels good. I enjoy just being outside and watching literally leaves come off the plants. It's nice. Hey, Christy. Good to see you. There you go. It's just a great time of year. I feel so, like, revived. Hey, Keelan, I don't want you to feel left out. Okay, good to see you. He's like, this is why I don't come to see this guy. He's going to call me later. He's going to be like, man, I'm going to meet up with you. I'm going to punch you in the face. Hey, I'm kidding. Speaking of, anybody don't know Matt Pittman? You ever heard of Matt Pittman? Except for the people in the first service, Matt Pittman. Okay, I got one Matt Pittman. One. Okay, two. Got two. A lady, that's what I'm talking about. Matt Pittman. So have you ever heard of Meat Church? Yes. All right. Now you're starting to register some stuff. I went to Meat Church school this past Thursday, and me and a couple other guys, family members, went. And it was amazing, by the way. It was I learned a lot of the cool things and realized I know more than I knew and I thought I did. And then I also, like, I got this revelation from heaven. There were 150 men and one woman there, and I realized, and we paid about $250 per ticket to be there for 3 hours. And I'm like, wait a minute, people will sit in church for 3 hours. And they'll pay $250 to be there. Man, we're going to have to work that out, how we can start charging for this. And we won't even make you stay 3 hours. But then I thought that the caveat on this is it's only once a month. And so we can't have that, because you'd be lost as a goose if we only had church once a month. So I'm working on it, just working on it. Anyway, that was more funny to me than anything. But probably a pastor's joke. I've just been lost in this world too long. Hey, on the back of this little, back of the sanctuary, on the little table, on your way out, you'll see some little cards like this. And we're asking you and others, and next week we're really going to push this, to fill out this card on the back side especially. If you've never filled out in a Connect card, then obviously the front, or if you have any updates in the front, or if any next steps, and we want to celebrate on the front. But on the back side, we're doing a series in the fall about you asked for it. You asked for it is the term, meaning you asked for it. So whatever is in your heart, whatever curiosity or questions you have about, like, what does the Bible say about X? What does the Bible say about this? What does this mean? And so if you will fill out one of these, we really want to spend the summer building a series around the questions that you have about what God's Word says or what God's Word says about whatever it is. And so there's already some places to fill out for, like, you know, different sections, finances, prayer, marriage, addiction, whatever. And then, but there's also an other. So if there's a question outside of this, fill that out. Here's what we want, because we know a lot of people who don't regularly come to church will be here next weekend, because it's Easter service, Easter weekend, remember? Thank you. Jody is excited about Easter. I guess I need to teach what Easter means next week, and so maybe you'll be excited too. And so this is the weekend, this is one of two weekends, Christmas being the other, that people are almost 98% willing to come to church if the church will invite them. They don't know if they're welcome, they want to be welcome, but they don't know until the church invites them. And so if you'll ask, that neighbor you can't stand, maybe God will change their lives whenever they come here. Just, like, suck it up, pray all week, and fast and pray all week long. Say, I got to invite this person, and then go and do it. Whoever the hardest person to get through is in your life, or easiest, it doesn't matter. You just know, man, maybe they're just missing something in life. This is an invitation from the Holy Spirit to say, hey, remember when your pastor said, invite them and they'll come? It's that. Invite them, and statistics say that they will come. So TVCC, I want all of the cheerleaders and the football team to be right here, just taking up half of this. All right, you good? We're actually going to add a service so that we can do that. Cool? I'm counting on you. All right, so we're going to have a full service. Because TVCC is coming next week, you need to know we have three services, and Chris will talk more about that at the end, but we're adding a 7:45, so a sunrise. The other two services don't change, but by the way, if you're in here, service actually starts at 10:45, not 11. That means something to most people. All right, we're in our series. We're in our series called the Holy Week. Holy Week. I mean, we got it in different languages. It's kind of cool. Some kind of Santa. Anybody? Where are my brown people at? Brown. You're right here. Hey, when I raise my hand, you raise. That's what I'm talking about. And dark brown and chocolate, it counts. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. If your thoughts right now are that was inappropriate, that's me. I am utterly inappropriate, and I'm not sorry about it. Because we're gonna have fun in church. Because Scripture says, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Not, "I was mad when they said, 'Let us go in the house of the Lord.'" So this is the day that the Lord has made. I will choose to rejoice, and I will choose not to be offended. You can choose to be offended, or you can choose not to be offended. I'm white. It's okay. Not a problem. I'm a little brown on the inside because yo hablo español también, pero. I have conflict, you know, some parts of me, sometimes half of me is getting mad at the other, but it's okay. We get along at the end of the day because you got to know. You don't know. If you know, you know. If you don't know, you don't know. It's okay. All right. So we're in our series, Holy Week, and Pastor Christian did a phenomenal job last week talking about leading up to the Holy Week, this Holy Week of Lazarus. Lazarus died. Sad story. However, Jesus shows up. And so sometimes, as was spoken, there's things in your life that you thought were dead. And in reality, you didn't know that they needed to be dead so that they could actually bear fruit. And then Jesus shows up and he starts to call it out. And all of a sudden, stuff starts to happen. And grave clothes over that thing that you thought would never be start to be. And we just want to speak that over all of you because it's not over. And it's not, if it's dead, it's not because it's never going to come back to life. Some parts of it probably needed to die so it could actually be what God's called it to be. So it leads us into this next week, and I want to talk to you because here's part of the problem in the transition and the understanding of this is sometimes we don't understand the need and how to have clean hands. Like Corey just looks at his hands. I just wash my hands in the bathroom after I use it. I have clean hands. We're not talking about that clean. I'm talking about clean from shame and guilt and sin and everything the enemy is trying to keep us from walking in that thing that God has resurrected in our lives and called out in our lives. And so I want to talk to you about that. I want to start at John 12. I'm going to put pieces of this week, this Holy Week, together from different chapters, verses, books in the Bible, and then I'm going to part it. I'm going to bring it all back together, okay? So if you will, we're going to talk about John and what he says, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It says, then 6 days, in chapter 12 of verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 2 says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who he sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And so I think this is just like Jesus. It's just like Jesus to put a man, he knows what's in his heart, but to put someone right in a position of temptation. You're like, no, that's not what Jesus would say. No, completely stay away from that. Never get close to it. And if you never get close to it, you'll never be tempted by it. Can I tell you that's what man has taught us to do, which is religion? Let me tell you why. Because you've got to get this before we move forward. Because what you will be tempted by, if you never come to Jesus for, you will always be tempted by. And so Jesus knew the heart of Judas. He knew he was a thief. He knew he was stealing. And so he said, here, carry the money box. It's just like Jesus to put us in a situation that may have temptation around it, so we'll learn not to come into a place or to operate in such a way that we look studious and we look put together, we look like we don't struggle in appearance. Because that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We walk around like we have no struggles, and we look down on people who have similar struggles to us, and we in our hearts judge people who are struggling with things just because we may not no longer be struggling with that thing, but we're struggling with this thing, and it helps us to put our minds on that thing rather than our thing because it's their thing. No, Allie, that means yes. You know that thing what I said earlier, if you don't know, you don't know, if you know, you know? Or that we might try to clean our own hands with what appears to be righteous, right? Oh, I'm struggling over here. I did this thing. You know, I'll get it right if I just go and do this thing for God. I'll go and perform this act. I'll go and serve more because I'm sinning. I'm struggling over here with this thing. I'll give more to off-right and offset the things that I'm doing as a struggle and temptation back here. Thinking that my doing of good will override my struggle of bad. Verse 7, Jesus said, hey, leave Mary alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have always. I think Jesus always uses these little bitty one-liners to tell us what's most important. Him being with us always. I'm going to bring some things around the context of this because Lazarus even got it. He got resurrected. He got a second chance. What was inside of him was called out by God and brought out of the grave clothes. And now he learns, like, girl, you can do all that you want to do, but I'm sitting with Jesus. But number one thing we have to understand is we either have dirty hands or have had dirty hands. But most importantly, we can get our hands dirty really quickly. And there's a group of people during this day. I want to give you some context of what was happening in this Holy Week, this time of Palm Sunday, because that's what this is. And I'm going to break that down. I'm going to give you some descriptions. I want you to feel the tension of what was happening in this specific time that of this specific writings and what John and Matthew and Mark we're trying to depict that you can't grab until you do a little further cultural dive and understanding and research. And so there was a group of people who were so committed to the kingdom of God as they understood it to come to a rising, to rise up and start overthrowing the rule of the Roman Empire. Because the Romans were dominating. They were lording over everything. There was no empire greater than the Roman Empire, and there was no one that could stand up to the Roman Empire in this day. And in fact, they were basically controlling what the Jews, God's people, were doing. The Jews were so blinded to it, they didn't understand that they were actually in bondage. And so the Roman Empire had been oppressing the Jews, guiding the Jews, starting to dictate and depict the things that the Jews might be able to do. Just think about it. And so this group of people were so committed to God's kingdom uprising that they would do whatever it took. And they were waiting. They had an interpretation of what their coming king, the Messiah, would look like, what he should do, what he would do. And based on those things, they had a lot of ambitions and desires and expectations. I don't know if you had some expectations about what Jesus should do and who he should be whenever you came to him. Or I don't know if you walk around with some expectations of what Jesus should do or who he should be or how things should go as you walk with him. But it's in the heart of man to carry these things. Humanity carries these things. We carry these things as we come to know more about who Jesus is. And I think that's what Lazarus shows us, Mary shows us. But Martha had some expectations. I think we have expectations of what Jesus should do, how he should handle things, how he should do things, and what he should be doing right now. And so these people were called the Zealots. The Zealots today, they would literally be considered religious terrorists, especially it's in the economy of conversation of what people call different groups who are a little bit zealous about certain things and have expectations of how God should be doing things. They're religious terrorists. And they were known to use a curved dagger called a sicca to assassinate Romans. They would catch a Roman down the hall, dark hallway, all alone, and they would just kill him for the sake of proving a point. Or Jews who collaborated with these Romans. Can I tell you, this is why Matthew the tax collector and Judas Simon the Zealot, I get Simon Peter always mixed up. It's not Simon Peter, it's Simon the Zealot. This is why they had so much tension about them, because one was a tax collector who collected taxes from the Jews for the Romans, and this isn't Jesus' squad, and the other was a zealot, and another was Judas the Iscariot, who were a part of this zealot group who hated tax collectors or people who collaborated with the Romans. Can you see the tension that Jesus had to deal with? Can I just give you a leadership point? You often have to deal with people who have a little contention with one another because they have different perspectives in how things should get done. Amen? Yeah. And you're like, that's why my boss is always trying to tell me things and I can't get along with so-and-so. But if you sit down and just hear the person's heart, I bet that'll change. Okay, back to the message. But interestingly, I think Jesus had two of these zealots. One was Simon the Zealot and the other one was Judas Iscariot. Iscariot and the zealots were known for carrying this sicca, and that's where the Iscariot comes from, the name Judas Iscariot. It was a symbol. This Iscariot is also a Sicari. The name is Sicari that you'll see, or it means dagger men. Sicari, Iscariot, dagger men, you'll know it as a Sicario. It's a common, anybody seen the movie Sicario? I'm not saying go watch that movie. I'm just saying it'll give you understanding. A Sicario, you go to Mexico and there's a Sicario after you, that's a hitman. That's a hitman. So these were hitmen for the kingdom of God under their interpretation. They had an idea of how things should go. And we carried these ideas of how things should go. And we're a little bit upset when they don't go our way or the way we think they should go, and our ambition starts to come out, the conditions of our heart starts to come out, what's in our heart. God uses these scenarios to rise up what's in our heart to make a choice. So the symbol of the zealot movement was the palm branch, hence Palm Sunday, was the palm branch. And so the Romans knew, the empire knew, this is a symbol, this is a sign, this was literally an uprising of things that would happen should these start to be shown. So you weren't showing palm branches around because you didn't want to be offended, nor did you want to reveal that you were a zealot. You didn't want to reveal that you really hated the people that you talked with because you know there's some time where your king, your Messiah is going to rise up and you're going to all kill them. That was their understanding. That's what they understood, or who they understood Jesus to be. They were thinking, interpreting, like as in the second coming of the Messiah being the first coming. And they had an interpretation of the second coming, how they wanted the second coming to look, but in the first coming. It's a lot more than we can talk about this weekend. But that's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to be a certain person. They wanted the uprising to look like, they wanted God's people to look like a certain thing and be a certain way. And remember one of the threats the religious Jews made towards Pontius Pilate? In John 19:12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, Jesus, because he found no wrong with Jesus. In fact, Pontius Pilate's wife came to him and said, hey, I had a dream about this. Don't touch it. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so Pontius Pilate said, no, I'm washing my hands of this thing. My hands are clean. You do what you want. I'm going to hand him back to you. And they did so because Jesus wasn't who they wanted the Son of God to be. And so as Jesus enters Jerusalem 6 days before what appears to be taking place is a rebellion against the empire, as he's coming in, but something else was taking place as well. It was a religious holiday to celebrate the deliverance of God's people, the Hebrews, from Egypt, called the Passover. I don't know if you remember this story in Exodus, is when Jesus, I'm sorry, when God told the people through Moses, the Hebrew children, slay a lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost, and in the middle of the night, a death angel will come through, and every doorpost that has the blood of the lamb over it, the firstborn will not die in that house. There's so much symbolism. I'm going to reveal some of this to you a little bit later. But what we have to grasp is there was a lot of tension. Everybody's thoughts of how things should be were getting shook up. We're getting rocked. Jesus is about to enter into the scene. There's been a lot of stories about him. He's been healing the sick and the lame and the blind. He's about to be riding in on a donkey. There's prophecy saying that the Messiah will come in riding on a donkey. People are proclaiming Hosanna. Their palm branches will be rose up towards the heavens. People will be laying down coats. There's a lot of tension because the palm branches mean something for the Romans, that Jesus coming in on a donkey being proclaimed king means something to the Jews. And so there's a lot of tension. And everything that everybody expected is starting to come to the surface. I don't know if y'all ever lived through 2020, but it kind of felt a lot like that. Like, what is going on? Everything's getting rocked. Everything's getting shook. Nothing seems to make sense right now, but ambitions and personal ideology starts to rise up. Second thing we need to know, that though we can get our hands dirty, I can't clean my own hands. I can't clean my own hands. What Judas Iscariot didn't know was he couldn't clean his own hands. What the zealots didn't know, they couldn't clean their own hands. What the people with ambition and expectation and selfish desires and ways of doing things to get to God didn't understand, the Jews, they didn't understand, they couldn't clean their own hands. In Matthew 21, 12, 17, it says, then Jesus wrote, I'm going to tell you what Jesus does when he comes into Jerusalem, then I'm going to come back and talk about the coming in of Jerusalem, into Jerusalem of Jesus. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw that the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Can you imagine? Like, he's doing great things and doing heavenly things, and religious people were like, I can't believe it. Who does he think he is? He's not doing it our way. Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and said to him, do you hear what these people are, what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Can I tell you, like Lazarus discovered, when you really have that experience with Jesus, all of a sudden you become like a baby again. You just become like a child in the presence of God, in the presence of others. You don't care what anybody else thinks. All that matters is you're in the presence of Jesus, and your praise is pure, and it's holy, and it's righteous, and it's like it's coming out of the mouth of babes, and it is perfected. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So he goes back out. He goes back out on Palm Sunday to hang out with Holy Week. He goes back out to Lazarus and Mary, Martha's house to rest and reside. They probably took care of him. They probably hosted him and the disciples all week long. And during this week, this time, these 4 days, so Palm Sunday's 6 days in, fifth day, fourth day in, during these days is when families would bring in a lamb that they had been raising outside. They would bring it into the house. They would tend to it. They would care for it, because this would be the sacrificial lamb. This would be the lamb that they are going to bring and sacrifice for the Lord for two things. One, as a celebration of what God did, bringing them out of bondage in Egypt, but also because that was a method, it was a ritual act to cleanse their hands of the sin. God would do the cleansing, they would have to do the act so that God would do the cleansing. Get that in order. I want you to get this in order. And so they bring in this lamb, and they would tend to it, or goat, or ram, and there's other options depending on their level of wealth or economy. Anybody have goats? Anybody got goats, by the way? You got some goats? And they're so cute whenever, we got some two little ones right here, like this big. They're so cute whenever they're little. They try to climb on something, they jump and they spin around, and they play around, and they're really cute. But we bring some in sometimes into our house, and we play with them and tend to them. But think about something that you are about to bring into the house. You bring it into your home, and your family cares for it for the next 4 days, but not just because it's in your house, but because this is about to be the sacrifice to your God, which God will honor and cleanse the sins of your children, the people you care for the most, that you love. He will redeem you from anything that you've done all year, and you're really like, oh gosh, I've messed up. I'm going to perform this act so that you will redeem. And this becomes intimate. Like this little thing, you're like carrying it around the house. Oh, look, sweetie, I carry it around the house with petting, and it's meh, meh, meh. And it's pooping little pellets, and little pellets. Think about it. Like, it becomes near and dear to your heart because, especially as a father, you don't want anything bad to happen to your children. You don't want anything bad to happen to your wife. Whether you believe it or not, you don't want anything bad to happen to your wife. And spouses, wives, you don't want anything bad to happen to your husbands. And so there's this source, this thing that we tend to, and we'll get focused on it. But God has got to do the redeeming. But we tend to get focused on the thing that we will sacrifice, hoping it's good enough that God redeems. And so they tend to this lamb. And can I just tell you, this is the same day, it's called Lamb Selection Day. This is the same day that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Coincidence? No. Because Jesus, being the spotless lamb, is coming into the house of the Jews, Jerusalem. And he's coming to cleanse, to bring redemption, to bring salvation. And each family would do the same with this little lamb, caring for it, bringing it to intimacy. I just want to bring value to this little lamb right here. And so I want to look at this, where this came from, because they're in their mind, this thing that they were focused on would train them to say, if I took good enough care of this thing, and if I just sacrificed it the right way, then God would redeem me in the sins of my family. You can't blame them because this is what they were trained to do. Look, we'll go to Leviticus in just a minute, and literally God said, hey, through Moses, tell Aaron, tell the people, this is what we do, what you have to do in order to redeem the sins for atonement of your sins of the year for you and the household. And for the high priest, he would do it for all the people. So you can't blame them. It's what they were trained to do. The only problem is they were so focused on doing the thing, that they missed the bigger picture of who it was pointing to. You ever been so caught up in doing a thing or having your ambitions on how a thing should happen or being focused on what should happen and what everybody should be doing that you missed who it's supposed to be pointing to? Leviticus 16:3 says, thus Aaron shall come, this is God talking to Moses, thus Aaron is Moses' brother, shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Leviticus 16:6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. So he had to make an atonement for his own sins and an atonement for his household before he could go and make atonement for all of the people. Remember when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, into the house, into the temple, and he cleanses the temple that we just read? You see, Jesus didn't have to cleanse the temple for his own sins because he had none. But he did have to cleanse the temple for what was about to take place in the next few days. And let me just say to you, Jesus is not saying you're a money changer, you're a thief, what he's saying is, because we are the temple, our bodies are the temple, there's some things inside of you that if you'll just bring to me, I'm already here and I want to clean up, I want to shape up, I want to bring from a place of ambition, personal desire, to my desire for you, to my perfect will for you. The things, your expectations, I just want to shake those up a little bit. I want to bring you what my expectations and what my desires, what my heart is for you. This is how what Jesus does by way of the Holy Spirit when he shows up in this temple in these days. But he had to cleanse the temple to reveal the ambition, personal desires, expectations that were in the heart of the people, the ways that had been distorted from what the Lord had first said on how to perform rituals, they had twisted for their own gain, the Jews had. And so Jesus is coming back in and saying, all that stuff is broken. Everything that you've decided to do beyond what the Father has said is broken. It doesn't work. It's misleading people. It's not going anywhere. In fact, it's not going to be even productive, not only for the people nor for the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming in and shaking up everything. Has Jesus ever come into your house, your life, and just shook things up? And in those moments, we have a decision to make. Will I allow God to shake my stuff up and start to change how things are done and how I see life and how I love the Lord and spend time with the Lord and anoint the Lord? Or will I continue to hold on to my own ways, my expectations, how I think church and life and religion should be, being with Jesus? I want to keep it my way because it's comfortable my way. Jesus shows right up in that scene. In Leviticus 16, 7 and 10, says this in verse 7, then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You remember whenever Pontius Pilate was washing his hands of Jesus, of the guilt of Jesus, Pontius had brought, then brings Jesus out and Barabbas, a murderer, he brings the two of them and says, here's the two, which one do you want? This is what's happening right here. Bringing two goats out, bringing two lambs out, bringing two out to the entrance of the tent of meeting. There was Jesus. There was Barabbas. Come on. Next. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering. Can I just tell you that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb and he was the scapegoat? Yeah. Can I tell you that Jesus went to the cross for you and atoned for your sins and my sins, and he also took all the sins upon him? Thank you, Lord, that I can't clean my own hands. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Literally, the one goat would be taken for atonement, be sacrificed, and the blood would be taken into the holiest of holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, all these ritual things. The other goat, the sins of the people would be placed on the head of the goat, and it'd be sent out into wilderness. Other things would take place, would signify if the Lord received it or not. But so by religious law, previously, God gave the order for the high priest to perform this act and each father within the family later. And so they were trained to do these things for the sake of atonement. And so up to the day Jesus enters on a donkey, the people were told that they can clean their own hands by an act to get to God. So no shame. They were just doing what they thought was right, and they were protecting it. The thing had become near and dear. In fact, the thing had become so near and dear that the Pharisees were creating more laws around doing the thing that was near and dear. But Jesus was challenging everything they knew. What they did not know that was every religious act they were taught to perform was meant to point them back to him. Everything was geared towards them being able to see Jesus, and they were completely missing Jesus because they were focused on the everything. In Matthew 21:18, now in the morning, this is right after the cleaning of the temple, getting rid of all the personal ambition, the expectations, and the my ways of what I think and my religion. He's cleansing the temple of that. He comes out. The next morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing but leaves and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. Isn't that weird? What is homeboy doing talking to a tree? Like, if you're walking, me and you are walking down the road, we're walking through the, and I walk up to a tree, "Let no fruit ever come out of you again." You'd be like, dang, homeboy, I really thought he had it together until that moment. I knew he was kind of out there and just fun. I just thought he was pressing the boundaries, but no, homeboy is crazy. He's talking to trees. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away?" Because it withered away immediately. And so soon. Verse 21 says, "So Jesus answered them and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done.'" Can I just tell you right there, there's some of you that really need to come to Jesus in prayer and saying, "Hey, this is a struggle, this is a stronghold, this is something that's been in front of me, but Lord, I know with your help and your power, this thing can be brought down low. I know that with your solutions, we can make a workaround on this thing. We can make it through this situation. We can overcome this struggle, this issue, this thing that is a boundary in my life, and a boundary for the, hear me this, the boundary, a boundary for the generations of my family. But Lord, you have a different response. The things that have been placed on my family, though I thought were dead, have been called out already, and they're being resurrected. And so Lord, this issue, this circumstance, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And I'm in prayer and I'm believing that God's going to do it, not because it's what I want, because he's already worked out the expectation and the ambition and the selfishness and the pride and the religiosity that's in me. He worked it out of me. Now, Lord, it's what you want, what you desire. And I know this isn't what you've decided for my family, my lineage, my life. And so, Lord, you've got to do something, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to go through it. Believing that you will receive it. Yes. Not for me, because I know that's what you put in the design for my life. And Jesus, let me give you the real picture of what's going on, because context always brings out about the solutions and the answers. He's just walked through a religious situation in cleansing the temple. He's pointing to things that had to happen sacrificially, but what he was saying is religion is not going to work. Religion, rituals is what pointed to me, but religion is not what's going to get you to the Father, nor to relationship with me, which is the Son, the Messiah, the one who atones. And so he's standing there, he's looking at this tree, fig tree. So you have the tree of life. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden from where it all began in Genesis. So you have the tree of life, which is in the middle of the garden. Then you have another tree, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we tend to cling to the ways of, here's what I know, here's what's comfortable, here's what's good, it's really good, I'm going to do more good than bad so I can overcome my sins, and if I do enough good, nobody will see how bad I am really in my heart, and I can present myself, and I can appear to be really good, my tree of knowledge of good, but it's also evil, I got a little good, a lot of good in me, I can just override my evil, I'll just do a little bit of evil and a lot of good, I should be good. And Jesus is saying, that ain't going to work. And all the religion and all the things, and you're sacrificing and you're focusing on the thing, and your family is intimacy, hoping that God will receive, that thing is never going to bear fruit. Again, it never did anyway. All the religion and the acts and the doings and the things that you thought would get you to God, it ain't gonna work. It's dead. But you have the tree of life right there beside it that's saying, this is the source. Come to me as your source and solution. I will cause you to bear fruit. And I've got to read it in Revelation 22, 1 and 3. And he showed me, this is John from the island of Patmos, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Wouldn't that be great? No matter what season of life you're going through, man, I'm still bearing fruit. I'm still bearing fruit. I'm not going to lean back to religion or my own expectations, my own ambition, my own ways of doing things. I'm not going to fall back into what's comfortable and what's suitable for me and what I desire. Rather, I'm going to go after what God desires on me and for me. I'm going to pursue him in prayer, believing and praying over it and believing that I've received. And I'm going to wait for him to do it, but I'm going to keep doing work in the midst of it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to have endurance. I'm going to have steadfast perseverance. I'm going to keep rolling. Jesus, you've got to do it. That's what he's talking about. That's when you start to bear fruit, because it's in the tension of the pressing and the pressure and the continuing on and not giving up and continually being watered by God that causes the fruit and the bearing of fruit. Not only in this season, but the next season and the next season and the next season and the next season. When I can endure every season and not giving up and continually to seek the Lord and continue to persevere and continue to pray and continue to believe and continue to watch God work in front of me, he changes me, which is the coming through the source of what's got to bear the fruit. He changes me so that I can produce the fruit that's going to bear fruit in every season. All right, I got excited. Number three, only Jesus can clean hands. So we see the spotless lamb entering in on the day of selection day, the lamb selection day. He's causing problems. Everybody's screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at this Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. As this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 9, then the multitudes who went before and and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna meaning salvation. Save me now. Save me now. My ways couldn't do it. Everything I thought to be true wouldn't work and didn't work. And Lord, I don't have the answers, but you do. Save me. Hosanna. Palm fronds are up. The palm branches are in the sky. Can I just tell you right there? That's how you allow Jesus to clean your hands. You can't do it yourself. You got to reveal him to him. Say, Lord, Hosanna, save me now. Help me now. Free me now. So when I'm in worship, I'm saying, Lord, I can't do it anymore, but you can. So just cleanse me up. I'm just going to come to you for it. Super simple. Thank you that you took the focus away from the thing to bring cleansing and atonement, hoping that it'd be accepted, to just straight up, hey, help me now. Save me now. In Leviticus 16:2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. So before Jesus said, don't you come into my holy house. Don't come into the most holy place whenever you want. Don't you dare. You will die. It will be fatal for you. I will let you know when you can come in to see me. And I'll do that by showing up by cloud or fire. And don't do it until, or you will die. Whew. That's kind of scary. It kind of makes you want to stand offish from the Lord, right? You're like, I'm afraid to be in the presence of God. You know many people believe that. I'm afraid to come to God because I'm afraid of what he might do to me. But after Jesus, and what we'll discuss next weekend, in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So it's no longer, don't you dare come to me unless I tell you you can come to me. Now it is, anytime you have need, he already knows our needs before we say it. He just wants us to say it. The reason he wants us to say it is because he can cleanse us in the exact moment if we'll just be willing to come to him boldly. Why can I come to him boldly? Because I know he's a good father, and I know he loves me, and I know he's not going to hurt me or harm me. I know he's not going to kill me. He may kill some things that are inside of me that need to die, but I can come boldly into this throne of grace and receive mercy and grace, because I need a lot of both of them, and I don't have to try to cleanse my hand with all my ritual duties, the religious duties. All I have to do is come to him, and he cleanses me. Thank you, Lord. Can we just pray? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you make it easy. Thank you that you tear down every barrier and every wall and everything that we have in our mind. Lord, thank you that you challenge our expectations and our personal ambitions that so easily hinder us and hang us up, Lord. Thank you that we can just come to you with transparency and humility. And Lord, when we will just be vulnerable before you, you cleanse us and you raise us up in times of need. In Jesus' name. Can somebody need that today? Amen. Let's stand up.